Hello, people of St. Paul's and guests and visitors with us today for online worship. I am Pastor Nathan Strobel. A privilege to be back from vacation. Last time I was with you was 2 weeks ago. I've been gone the last 2 weeks. Blessed to spend time with family, a lot of time with three grandkids, and a little shout out to God. There's a fourth one on the way due in January. Phenomenal, great time with the family. But good to be back. Good to be back with God's family at St. Paul's. And a pleasure and privilege to lead you in worship today. In view of God's mercy has been our worship for the last three Sundays, now this being the fourth Sunday, and we have a great opportunity to think about how to live life differently in view of God's mercy. Dr. Joel Nelson of our ministry staff has brought to our attention the opportunity to serve God's people in a unique way through Lighthouse Youth Ministry at Garden Homes Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. With the Milwaukee Public School system of only virtual online learning, there are kids in the Milwaukee Public School system who are going to be learning at home and some who are struggling with that virtual online learning and could use our help, your help, in tutoring, in supplying meals at the Lighthouse Youth Center, and maybe even financial donations to help expand the ministry, because there's going to be a growing need in that community for more and more kids to be helped in learning, and at the same time to be loved in the name of Jesus our Savior. So if any of that interests you, please contact Dr. Joel Nelson of our ministry staff. He can fill you in and also share with you the opportunities for financial support, that kind of thing. I also want to highlight, before we get rolling on worship today, the fact that we as a congregation are celebrating a growing ministry still at St. Paul's by the grace of God. This Sunday, we will be having another outdoor worship service experience at 10:30 that will take the place of the 10:15 bridge and the 10:45, what is now traditional service, but 10:30 outside behind the school under the trees. And we would love to have you join us in person if you'd like, because we will be privileged to have three teacher installations. Jeff Wetzel's position is morphing for us on our staff as he heads more into technology and curriculum oversight. We have Kristen Miller, whose role is being altered a bit and growing among us as she is working with Spanish within the school, but also working with volunteer opportunities, personal member ministry opportunities for our congregation. And then Mark Sievert is being installed as our fifth grade teacher as he fills the role that Jeff has moved out of to do his new role. So think about that, coming to celebrate with us under the trees, by God's grace, sunny, good weather. And now as we move on to worship today, Pastor David Keel is our preacher for this morning in this fourth week of In View of God's Mercy. And let me just say that Pastor Keel will challenge us in our thinking, in our thoughts about, ready for it, God, government, and me. And as you are listening, be ready to think, whoa, but then recognize that it's not really Pastor Keel who is challenging us, but it is the Holy Spirit of God and our God's heart as He inspires us through the person of His Son to love differently, to live differently in this world, because we live always in view of God's mercy.
Greetings, and a very warm welcome to all of you who are worshiping here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Muskegon. I'm David Keel. I serve as one of the pastors here at St. Paul's, and I have the privilege of delivering the message from God's Word today. Nate Strobel, another of our pastors, will be leading us in our worship of our Savior God today. Thank you to all of you for continuing to give your offerings, whether it's online, in person, or sending them through the mail. All these offerings serve to support the mission of our Savior Jesus, both through our congregation and through our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We've reached week 4 of our message series, In View of God's Mercy, a series that's based on chapters 12 through 16 of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. In chapter 13, which is our focus today, we hear the Apostle urge us to obey the government and love our neighbor. What do we owe the government? What is our obligation to our neighbor? In both cases, it's the same. In reverence for God, in view of God's mercy, obedience and love. May God bless us as we worship Him today and as we study His word. Join with me in singing the stanzas of the opening hymn, O Worship the King.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
Brothers and sisters, what does the Lord require of you?
To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.
Let us value and enjoy our freedom. But let us never use it as a cover-up for evil.
The governing authorities have been established by God.
They are to be God's servants to do us good.
Righteousness exalts a nation.
But sin disgraces any people.
As we confess our many sins today, we count among them our failure to respect, support, and pray for our nation's leaders. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my guilt. And take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all our sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in Him. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues forever. O taste and
let us pray. Lord, keep this nation under your care. Bless the leaders of our land that we may be people at peace among ourselves and a blessing to the other nations of the earth.
Help us elect trustworthy leaders, contribute to wise decisions for the general welfare, and serve you faithfully in our generation. To the honor of your holy name.
We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The first lesson for our hearing today is taken from the second book that Moses wrote, Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. This is the account of the parting of the Red Sea, and God saving his people with his almighty power in the face of what some would say was the greatest evil the world could mount in that day. Exodus 14, 10 through 31. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the first word of our God. Let us hear the second word of our God, the Psalm of the day, Psalm 73. We'll read it responsively as the psalmist reminds us that we can put our trust in God at all times. I am always with you, O Lord. You hold me by my right hand.
You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory.
Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you.
My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid.
For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior.
The second word of our God. Let us now turn our attention to the gospel lesson for today, taken from Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, reading verses 22 through 33. Here our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates that even when the world seems to be collapsing around us or even coming on the attack against us, his people, that not only is he our Savior God, he is our Creator God who controls all things to bless and take care of us. Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the winds because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of our God.
Praise be to
Let us continue with the hymn of the day, O Lord of Nations.
mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's a lot of tension in our world right now. How do we cope with people who act and think different than we do? How do we deal with people who mistreat us? How do we overcome? Let God's mercy to us be our motivation. Let God's grace be the foundation of our compassion. Look back to the cross and empty tomb. Remember the unfathomable grace and mercy we have received. How do we deal with tension? We find the answers when we remember to live in view of God's mercy.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's word before us today is taken from the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 1 through 10. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to our neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. These are God's words. Let us pray. May we your precepts, Lord, fulfill and do on earth our Father's will as angels do above. Still walk in Christ the living way with all your children and obey the law of Christian love. Amen. Well, we find ourselves hip deep in the middle of it, don't we? All the posturing and rhetoric that come with politics, especially in a presidential election year. This past week, it was the Democrats meeting virtually right here in Milwaukee, and this week it'll be the Republicans doing the same in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm aware of the old adage that you don't talk about two things in mixed company, religion and politics. But I'm going to violate this so-called sacred rule because God's words before us today leave me no choice. I'm going to talk about both, God's religion and God's politics. And I'm going to do so under our general theme, in view of God's mercy. Paul the Apostle teaches us an important civics lesson today. And if you know your world history, you'll recall that the government in Paul's day was totally pagan. In fact, if Paul's letter to the Romans was written in the year 58 AD, which we expect it was, then Nero was the Roman emperor, a man reputed to be insane. Did Nero really fiddle away as the city of Rome burned to the ground? Nero was hardly a model of kind and benevolent leadership, somebody who's concerned with the well-being of his citizens, and he certainly was no friend of Christianity. Paul's message to God's people then and to us today is simple and to the point. In view of God's mercy, obey in reverence. Submit to the governing authorities. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me warm things up with a little survey. You don't need to raise your hand. How many of you read the editorial page online or in the newspaper? How many of you read an editorial or listen to a political pundit only if he or she agrees with your point of view? How many of you dread the onslaught of political commercials that flood the airwaves or the nonstop robocalls and texts you receive in an election year? How many of you feel that anyone who enters politics is ultimately contaminated because the whole political process is inherently corrupt? Or to put it another way, how many of you would encourage your son or daughter to enter politics and would be proud of them if they did? Unfortunately, we have a general mistrust of the government at any level. And that mistrust may be so strong that we begin to think that God himself is anti-government. That's not the picture the apostle paints for us today. Far from it. Paul states that God is completely and overwhelmingly pro-government. In fact, it's God who established the government. All government? Really? All authority? Even those who issue mask orders and mandate social distancing and dictate that we're safer at home, even those? Yes, even those. Inspired by God the Holy Spirit, this is what Paul writes. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Numerous Old Testament examples make this abundantly clear. The people of Israel were God's chosen people, a people to whom God had promised to give great blessings in the promised land, a people whom God called the apple of his eye. Can you imagine their outrage when they heard that God was going to punish them through the Assyrians? Can you imagine their anger when they heard Isaiah say to them, God lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Can you imagine the look on their faces as they see God whistling for the attention of the Assyrians? Hey, here they are. Come over here. Through Jeremiah, God said, I am going to destroy daughter Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Incredible. God was going to use the pagan powers of Assyria and Babylon, governments he himself established, to execute judgment on his own people. The New Testament is no different. How Jesus must have caught Pontius Pilate off guard as he stood silent before him at his trial. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus' response, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. The power and authority that Pilate wielded were only his because God had given them to him. And he too was a pagan, an ungodly man. This truth of Scripture is clear. No matter who's in authority, whether it's the king of Judah or the king of Assyria, Nero of Rome or Pilate of Palestine, whether it's the President of the United States or the General Secretary of China, the Governor of Wisconsin or the Mayor of New York City, whether it's a monarchy or a dictatorship, a republic or a democracy, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. But just as important as it is for us to recognize this biblical truth is to understand that God has a loving purpose in establishing authority, namely to maintain peace and order in society. This was such a big aha moment for me years ago, that God always wants to bless us through his representatives. Whether it's at home, at school, at church, at work, or in the government. Regarding these blessings that God wishes to bestow on us through the government, Paul says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. You see, God has a very sober assessment of humanity. Some hold the starry-eyed opinion that we can be trusted to do the right thing and that the government isn't really necessary. Sort of like those folks who think that basketball games can be played without referees, that the players can be expected to be honest and call fouls on themselves. Come on. God knows better. God knows how sinful we are and how, by nature, all we want is what's good for us. That's why he establishes the government and gives it the authority it needs to keep us in our selfishness from tearing society apart. On the other hand, governments can certainly botch their God-given responsibilities. The leaders of Old Testament Judah certainly did. New Testament Rome botched things pretty badly, too. We think of Germany in World War II, or China, or Russia. The list is endless. Our own Congress passes laws that legalize the mass murder of unborn babies. Politicians pad their pockets or promise the potential of pork bills that will curry favor with their constituents. Injustice and corruption in government won't go away until God brings this world to a screeching halt. But the fact that governments botch their God-given responsibilities isn't the real reason why we resist their authority. We resist any authority because our sinful nature doesn't want to be held accountable to anyone. We don't like anyone telling us what to do, and that's exacerbated by our station in life, our political party, or our political viewpoint. But while God has certainly established the government to keep our selfish impulses in check, He knows full well that the government can't change our sinful nature. He knows that the moment the law isn't watching, we'll act in our own selfish interests. We invented the radar detector, didn't we? While God certainly wants changed behavior, what He really wants is changed hearts. Yes, God wants us, as Paul says, to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is what we owe to those in authority. And when it comes to our neighbor, Paul adds, it's the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In short, in view of His mercy, God wants us to submit to the authorities and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus came so that we might live under a different authority, the authority and power of God's sacrificial love demonstrated to us on the cross. Paul once wrote, "Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Instead of damning us to hell, which God had every reason and right to do, God had mercy in us and in the person of His Son went to hell for us. He took on Himself the full burden of His law, and suffered and died for all our sins against His representatives. Then He rose from the dead as a guarantee of our justification, our being right with Him. No more sneaking off to do our own thing, hoping that God isn't looking. Forgiven in Christ, we run to God, as dearly loved children run to their dear Father. We stand before Him, bathed in His Son's blood, clothed in His Son's perfection. We are perfect citizens in His kingdom who gladly pay the debt we owe, the debt of obedience to the governing authorities and the debt of love to our neighbor. When it comes to loving our neighbor, we find ourselves in the midst of the second table of God's law, Commandments 4 through 10, which Paul summarizes in our text today. Imagine that you're one of the recipients of Paul's letter back in the winter of 58 AD. Your neighbors are the ones who are maligning and ridiculing and persecuting you because you follow that slave, Jesus. And it won't be long before these neighbors of yours will be standing in the Roman Colosseum cheering as your loved ones are being mauled and murdered by bloodthirsty beasts. And yet, God's command doesn't deviate. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. You see, that's the debt we owe, the obligation we want to carry, because when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, when we were on the road to hell, when we were God's arch enemies, He had mercy on us and loved us and saved us. History records that many Christians in Rome died at the hands of their neighbors and the government without rebelling. We hear of no civil disobedience. We're told of no mass marching. We see no rising up in arms against the pagan and persecuting government. To the end, because of their willing obedience, God's people were the salt of the earth and the light of the world, just as Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. Unless they were commanded to disobey God, we must obey God rather than human beings, is the way Peter put it. This was the debt of love they freely and willingly paid, all in view of God's mercy. So here we are, citizens of God's kingdom, living in an unbelieving world, flanked on every side by unbelieving neighbors, ruled by a government that doesn't necessarily look to God for wisdom and guidance. We're often frustrated and even sickened by decisions and decrees that are handed down from above. I know, because I experience the same things that you do. I know because I face the same difficult decisions that you are. We really all are in this thing together. But I know, and you know, who's sitting on heaven's throne, and that He is ruling all things in our world for the good of His people. We know that God has established all authority for our good, putting His representatives in place to stand in for Him. We know that He had mercy on us and loved us and saved us even when we were His enemies. We know Jesus' words, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And we have Jesus' promise to be with us always, loving us, guiding us, and protecting us as we live according to His will. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you," He says. And so, my friends, in view of God's mercy, we obey. We obey in reverence. Not because we have to, not because the government demands it, not because of official orders and governors' mandates, but because we've experienced the freedom of forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. We obey because Jesus has freed us from a slavery to ourselves, a slavery to our own sinful nature, our selfishness, and our self-centeredness, that we might show the same kind of love to others that He has shown to us. It's a debt of love we owe, a debt of love we freely give to God's glory and for the good and welfare of those immortal souls that Jesus came to save. May God grant this to all of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
And now, in view of God's mercy, let us confess our faith together in the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who saved us with his heart of love through our Savior Jesus and inspires us to live differently than the world. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Almighty God, we acknowledge with thanks that all we have and enjoy is a gift from your gracious hand. We come before you today in heartfelt appreciation for our nation and its people.
We thank you for enabling us to worship you in freedom and to serve you without fear.
You have enriched us with the bounties of farm and factory, the beauty of forest and mountain, and the marvels of medicine and science.
For all these blessings, we praise and glorify you.
Look with favor upon our nation and preserve our cherished liberties. Enable our leaders to govern with wisdom, honesty, courage, and justice. Protect those who serve in the armed forces and those who maintain peace and safety in our communities.
Give us willingness to obey our nation's laws and to work for the common good.
Keep our financial institutions secure and our economy strong. Bless our fields that they may produce abundant harvests. Guard us from calamities of nature and accident, and spare our land from the ravages of disease and epidemic.
Teach us not to worry, but to cast all our cares on you.
Strengthen the homes of our nation. By your Spirit, lead husbands and wives to love each other, parents to nurture their children, young adults to assume responsibility, and children to show respect. And now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petition. To you, O Lord, we bring our thanks and our requests.
Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And in his name, hear the prayer that he taught us, O Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us continue with our closing hymn, Christ by Heavenly Hosts Adored. Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light.
Cause the word we have heard to take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives.
Sustain us by the power of your Spirit, that we may walk in your way,
that we may seek your truth,
and that we may find eternal life.
Amen.
And now, brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another and serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace.